I mean, all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different church backgrounds, some no church background. But one neat thing is that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, one thing that we all have in common that has happened in our life, that we have encountered the body and blood of Jesus through faith in Him that has changed us. So I rejoice in that we can come together as the body of Christ and partake of His table. I want to say a couple things. I forgot about the pie in the face thing. I'm looking forward to that. But I didn't know that they were going to use that as a fundraiser for our church plant in Cameroon. I've been talking to you for several weeks about that we're going to receive an offering for our church plant. What we're doing is that we are planting a brand new church in Bua or Boyer. I think that's how they say it. B-U-E-A. Boyer is how they say it. They don't know how to pronounce words. But Boyer, Cameroon. It is a university city. They have somewhere between 12 and 20,000 people in that university. They're training people to be doctors and lawyers and engineers. And we're going to plant a church there. There's a young man. His name is Caleb Yingo. And he will be the pastor of that church. He's already got his team together. They're praying. They're studying together. They're getting ready for that church plant. And we're going to receive an offering. And let me tell you when we're going to do that. The first Sunday in November. So we're targeting this so that we can raise about $9,000 to sustain that church for 1 year. And we may have to do that for a couple of years. It should be, after that, it should be self-sustaining. But we're targeting that date, and we're just asking you to let the Lord lead you in what to give. I want to encourage everybody to do something. See, the way to one thing that we believe in strong here is seed time and harvest. And I know that if one of the things that God has promised to bless us is that, first of all, if we're faithful with tithes and offerings, that He said He would open the windows of heaven, He'd pour us out a blessing that we would not be able to contain. And it goes all the way back to the Genesis story where God began and he made everything to have the seed within itself. And the way that we get harvest is to keep seed in the ground. And one of the ways that God blesses us is that we keep our hearts right where money is concerned. See, tithing you acknowledge that God is the owner of everything as you give back to Him what He asks. And then we believe that offerings has to do with the Holy Spirit leading you where to give, how much to give, and all of those kind of things. So we believe in giving. We believe in giving as a way of living in the church. And so just ask the Lord what He wants you to do. And I think that if everybody will obey God, see, because there are some that can just give a very little. And there are some that can give a lot. And no matter if we all obey God, then we all get the same reward. Whether it's a dollar, if that's what God leads you to do, a dollar or $1,000. Whatever it is that God lays on your heart to do, that's what you need to do. No pressure. Say, I don't believe in that. Then don't give, because it wouldn't do you any good anyway. So that church is after my money. No, we want to see you blessed. And we know that one of the ways that God's blessing us is through our giving. So just pray and ask God what He would have you to do. Okay, we're going to continue the series that we've started. It's called Love to the Power of Ten. Love to the Power of Ten. And we're basically talking about the Ten Commandments. I want to read three scriptures that we used last week as we get into this. We read the Ten Commandments. Now, all of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And you know, there's more don'ts in the Ten Commandments than there are do's. And we basically, in the church world, we have used those as rules. But I don't believe God intended for them to just be rules. There are several things that God was doing when he gave the law. And we don't have time to get into all of it, but he gave the law and he gave the commandments for several reasons. Number one, they're just good guidelines on how to live life. Really, they are. If you read them, they're just good guidelines for everyday, daily life. But he also gave them knowing that man could not keep them. And Romans tells us that he gave them so that the world could become guilty before God, so that he could give us the gift of salvation apart from our works. See, a lot of people use the Ten Commandments and they think, you know what, if I keep the Ten Commandments, then I'll go to heaven. Well, I guarantee you, you've broken at least one of those commandments in your life. If you ever told a lie, you've broken the Ten Commandments. And you forfeit eternal life. If that's the way that you view things, that keeping the Ten Commandments, some people think, well, you know, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'll go to heaven. If my bad deeds outweigh my good deeds, then I won't. See, that's not God's way. God gave us a free gift called eternal life, and he did it through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, who came and kept the law to the T. See, you and I have broken it. Some of you have broken one. No, you've broken more than one. And you know, and the Bible tells us that if you've broken one of them, if that's the way you're going to live, being justified by the law, if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So we've all become guilty. Here's the thing. The law was never given, its intent was never given so that we would have eternal life, that no man could be justified by the law. We are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that ever kept the law. And so that's why we can be justified. So there are several reasons that the law was given and the commandments were given. But some people came to Jesus one time, and we probably don't have this on the overhead. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. They asked him, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And I'm sure they had debated this, that, you know, some think, well, it's no other gods before me, or it's, you know, don't bear false witness. But Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." See, it's all summed up love. Loving God, loving people. In fact, it's impossible to love God and not love people. See, Jesus, it says in the epistles, it says this: "How can you say you love God whom you've never seen when you hate your brother whom you have seen?" So these two great commandments work together. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And the other one is equally important because they're interconnected. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus goes on in John 14, 15. And he says this: "If you love me, obey my commandments." Now, we asked the question earlier or last week. You know, a lot of people will put the obeying first and the loving second. That's the way that we prove that we love God, is that we keep his commandments. See, there are people who what we call legalists. In the New Testament, they were called Pharisees. They kept the law, every jot, every tittle, but they didn't love God and they didn't love people. See, their whole system was a works system. And God never intended for it to be a works system. He intended for it to be a love system. Loving God, loving people. So a lot of people live on the wrong side of the comma. They live on the obey the command side. But what God says is, what's most important is that you love me and you love your fellow man. If you do those things, then you will obey my commands. So it's love versus works. And then it says in 1 John 5:3, he says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. You know what? Worshiping God should not be a burden to us. Not cheating our fellow man should not be a burden to us. It ought to become second nature, because if we're loving God and loving people, then it shouldn't be a burden to us. So this is why we call this love to the power of 10. Now, there are three commands that deal with you and God. There's two commands that deal with yourself. Now, they deal with God and they deal with people, but you benefit from these two commands. And then the rest of them, the other five, has to do with your relationship with other people. We don't realize how important that our relationship with other people is in our devotion to God. See, we kind of separate those things. We kind of build compartments, and you know, we're saying we're loving God, but we don't like black people, or we don't like Hispanic people, or we don't like white people, or we don't like poor people, or we don't like rich people. Are there just people in our lives that have hurt us and we hate them, or we despise them? See, it's a heart issue. And let me say this, Christianity is all about the heart. We sang the song a while ago, Lord, change me from the inside out. That's the only way that it works. Religion, if you look at the religions of the world and a lot of the Christian churches, what they want to do is lay a bunch of rules and regulations on you, and the heart is never changed. All you become is a person with a heart full of hate, a heart full of whatever, and on the outside there's this mask, and you know, everything's fine, everything's lovely, praise God. That's religion. See, true relationship with God starts in here. It doesn't start out here. One of the reasons I quit wearing suits and wear blue jeans. Now, some people don't understand that. I get criticized for it. So I used to. I don't much anymore. It's becoming more popular. Because there's a lot of people out there that they see this and they think, they see suits and ties, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they see suits and ties and they think everything's cool because, I mean, that's the religious thing to do. Really. It's about the in man, not the out man. And let me say this. When you get the heart right, it starts changing, your heart changes, and it's amazing what starts changing on the outside. You'll go from being a negative person to be a positive person. You'll go from being a hater to a lover. You'll go from holding grudges to releasing people. And this is what the gospel is all about. It's about the inside to the outside. If you're on the wrong side of the comma, it's the outside trying to change the inside. And it just doesn't work. It starts with a relationship with you and God. So we're going to talk about three commands today. And they all deal with you and God. That's where it always starts. It don't start with you and people. It don't start with you and yourself. It starts with you and God. And that's why the first three are about God. And let me read those. And this is found in Exodus 20. We may have this. I think we have this one. Then God gave the people all of these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. Number one. Number two. You must not make for yourselves an idol of any kind, an image of anything in the heavens or the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Number 3, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Those are the 3 things that we're going to talk about today. Now, I want to go back to that first verse where he says, I am the Lord your God. Now, there's some interesting Hebrew words here. The first one is the word Lord, L-O-R-D. A lot of times when we see that in the New Testament, in fact, it's used 7,000 times the Old Testament. It's used 7,000 times in the Old Testament. It is the word Jehovah. It is the word Jehovah. And that's a very, very rich word. In fact, you know, there are several things about this word, what this word means. And one of the things it has to do with is the God who never changes. And I love this. It says, he who always was, that always is, and ever is to come. Now, the New Testament version of that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did you know the Old Testament and the New Testament line up? That the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, do we still need the Old Testament? Absolutely, we need that Old Testament. And I love this. I don't know who wrote this, but I thought this was pretty neat about Jehovah. He always is what he was. He is what he was, and he will ever be what he was and is. Did you get that? I can't say that again. This is the covenant name for God. In fact, he told Moses, he says, before you have known me as El Shaddai. That's another one of his names. There's a bunch of Old Testament names for God, and we'll do a series on that sometime. In the past, you have known me as El Shaddai. But now, he said this to Moses as he was getting ready to deliver them from their Egyptian bondage. You shall know me by my name, Jehovah. He says, you're going to understand that what is about to happen in your life is because of covenant. Covenant. Everybody say covenant. See, covenant is a very important thing in Scripture. God loves covenant. God binds himself to covenants. And you know, one of the greatest examples of that is marriage. It's a covenant. It's not a ceremony. It's a covenant where two people bind themselves together and they pledge fidelity and love to one another. They pledge their faithfulness to one another and their commitment for one another till death do us part. Well, God, Jehovah, pledges his to us for eternity. This is a strong name for the name of God. And as he began to say this through Moses to these people, he says, I'm the Lord, I'm Jehovah, your God. And that word God is the name Elohika, which means it is a personal name for God. He says, I am the Lord your God. Now, it started with covenant. He says, I belong to you and you belong to me. See? And that only happens in a covenant relationship. That only happens in the covenant. So he is Jehovah Elohika. I am the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, and I am your God. Now, that's powerful. We don't have time to get into all of that, but that's a very, very powerful thing. See, there are 4 truths that are associated with this revelation of God. Number 1 is redemption by the Lord. And we see this as God began to judge Egypt. He did it 2 things. He did it 2 ways. He judged every god of Egypt. All of those 10 plagues were judgments against 10 of the Egyptian gods. And he showed his power. He showed that he was more powerful than any of the gods of Egypt. And finally, the way that he delivered them was through the Passover, or by the blood of the Lamb, which is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So redemption is connected to this name. The second part of that is relationship. We have a relationship with him because we have redemption in him. Later he says, you know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of your slavery. He didn't just do that for them to go about any way that they wanted to go about. He did it because he loved them and he wanted to have a relationship with them. That's why he sent Jesus. He didn't send Jesus just to set us free from our sin. He sent Jesus to set us free from our sin so that he could have a relationship with us. And it's by his redemption, it's by his power, and it's by his blood. Then that creates a responsibility to the Lord. And part of that is that because we have a relationship with him from the heart, is that we want to do the things that pleases him. We want to do things that pleases him. You know, people that we love, we like to do things for. There are things that we do because we love. And we find out as Christians, what is it that God loves? What is it that God hates? And then we need to turn our hearts towards what God loves, and those are the things that we need to love. And we need to see the things that God hates, and then we need to turn our hearts to hate the things that God hates. This is described in the Ten Commandments. This is the thing that has to do with the love. Then the fourth aspect of this is the rewards aspect. Because we obey the Lord from the heart, God heaps his blessing upon us. And this is what he wanted to do with Israel. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you find out that Israel was a very, very rebellious people. They wanted God's blessing, but they didn't really want a relationship with God. And many times, the things that came upon them, they reap what they sowed, and they repented and they turned back to God, and he would forgive them and bless them, and then they would go back to their old ways, and bad things would come upon them because of the seeds that they've sown, and they would repent again, and he would send prophets and say, you know, turn or burn. You know, if you don't do this, this is going to come upon you. Why? Because you have a rebellious heart against the Lord. Well, God is a God of relationships. He wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with us. Okay, let's get into these first three commands. This is not rocket science. I want you to see this because the first one has to do with the heart. Love the Lord your God. No other gods before me. I must be number one in your heart. Now, that sounds easy. It's easy to say that. That God is first in my heart. And this is why the last series that we did, we talked about doing the evaluation of our lives, that it's an ongoing thing with believers. One of the things that we have to continuously evaluate about ourselves, am I keeping God in the proper perspective in my life? Is he first in my life? Or is my spouse or my children or my job or some other distraction? No, God wants to be first in your heart. If you look at this, it talks about the heart, it talks about the hands, and it talks about the mouth. And those are pretty important. It lines up with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. It does. It just lines up perfectly with that. And it starts with the what? The heart. It's keeping God first place in my life. See, I can never love my neighbor as myself if I don't love God first. Because I'll keep getting in the way. Sometimes we're more important in our lives than God is. The second thing, it's a hands thing. He says, don't make anything with your hands and worship the things that are made with your hands. Now, you say, well, yeah, but we don't make idols with our hands. Really? No, we don't make little statues and bow down to those statues, do we? But there are things that men have created, that men have allowed to become more important to them than God. It could be your house. It could be your car. It could be your boat. It could be your recreation or whatever that is. No, you don't have a little statue that you bow down to. But there are things that are made with men's hands in our lives that we allow to become more important to us than God is. He says, worship me with your hands. Worship me with your strength. Worship me with your strength. So, you know, this is the thing of evaluation. You know, there are times that God tells people, get rid of that. Well, why, God? I like that. Get rid of it. Give it away. Sell it. Get it out of your life. Why? Because it has become an idol in our life. We cannot afford as believers to allow anything to come between our hearts and the heart of God. He needs to be first. No other gods before me. Don't make anything with your hands that you're going to worship. Then the third thing that he said is, what was it? Don't misuse my name. Now, you know how we've interpreted that? Don't say, okay, let me space this, God, and then damn. So that's how we've interpreted that. Now, why is it wrong to say that? Because God is not a dammer. God is a blesser. But this means a whole lot more than just using the name of God wrong. That is wrong to say that. You know what I hate to hear? And I've heard Christians do this. Well, Jesus Christ. Really? We're using his name as a swear word? And to me, the ultimate is Jesus effing Christ. Really? That bothers me worse than the GD. Why? Because God has exalted the name of Jesus above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. And when we use the name of God in vain, vain means a non-productive and non-producing manner. See, here I believe this. All things are possible to him who believes. And Jesus said in Mark's gospel, he says, you go in all the world and preach the gospel, and in my name, he gave a list of things that we could do in his name. One of them was laying hands on the sick. One of them was casting out devils. There are several things that he said, you use my name. I have given you my name. His name is the key to everything that we do that's productive. And when we use his name in a way that is not producing, then we're using it in a vain way. See, Israel took this to an extreme. They did not want to take a chance in using the name of God in vain, so they didn't use his name at all. They would not say the name Jehovah. Even today, if you see Jewish writings, it'll be capital G, underspace, and D. They won't say God. They won't even write it. They wouldn't even write his name. See, in Hebrew, there's no vowels. And it's YHWH. And they didn't say it for so long that they lost even the pronunciation of the name. So even today, there's a debate. Is it Jehovah or is it Yahweh? Well, it doesn't matter. But they were not going to use his name in vain, so they didn't use it at all. Now that, why? They were afraid that they would sin. Jesus says, I'm giving you my name. And you go in my name. And you do my works in my name. Don't use my name in an unproductive, non-producing way. See, we need to use the name of Jesus, but we need to know what that name represents. I want to close with this. And this is about honoring God. See, this whole thing is about honor. Honor. Honoring God by putting Him first. Honoring God by not allowing anything that we have, that we have done with our hands. Some people produce empires with their hands, and then they worship their empires and they forget about God. See, that is making an image. Honoring God with our work, with our hands. See, you can take what God has put in your life and you can bring honor to yourself, you can bring glory to yourself, or you can bring honor to God. The profession that you're in is a God-given thing that you do. And the best thing that we can do with that, with the works of our hands, is to bring honor to God. If you're a nurse, honor God. If you're a doctor, honor God. If you're a factory worker, honor God. If you have your own business, honor God. And then don't attribute something to God that He doesn't do. You know, there's a lot of preachers that do that today, not realizing that they attribute things that God does that God doesn't do. That's using His name in a way that's unproductive, that's vain. We shouldn't just throw the name of Jesus around in a playful way. When you speak the name of Jesus, it should produce something in your life. We ought to hold that name in such esteem that we use it in a God-honoring way, in a God-productive way. Amen. So, how do we love God? We honor God. We honor Him with our hearts. We honor Him with our hands. And we honor Him with our mouth. That means that you're going to have to put the right things in your mind so that you can honor Him with your mouth. And this is why Christians need to be learning about their relationship with God. Because if you don't put the right things in, you're going to sin with your mouth. You're going to dishonor God with your mouth. You put the right things in and you speak what God says, you'll honor God with your mouth. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are our Father. And that we are Your children. And Lord, help us to see these Ten Commandments in the light of the New Testament. Not as rules that we could judge each other with or judge the world by. You didn't give these commandments to the world. You gave them to the people that You have a relationship with. But help us see them as they define what love looks like. And God, today, may we evaluate our hearts. May we ask ourselves the question, are You first? Are there other gods before You in my life? Are the works of my hand bringing honor to You? Or honor to myself? And Lord, are the words of my mouth glorifying and honoring You? Or am I speaking vain, non-productive things in Your name? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.